a bitter, angry person after these 20 years. But here's what's remarkable, and we've talked a lot about how devious and deceptive Jacob was, but here is something that I think it's worth noting, and that's Jacob, in the midst of all the hardships that he faced, he comes out of the season with not bitterness, but with greater faith. Look with me at just verse 5. But God of my father has been with me. So he's thinking back. He's talking to Leah and Rachel, and he's thinking back his 20 years, and this is what he says. Verse 5. But God of my father has been with me. Verse 7. But God did not permit Laban to harm me. Verse 9. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Verse 11. But God said to me, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am God of Bethel. So rather than seeing his hardships, his struggles, and those of you who were here last Sunday, we read from chapter 29 and 30 how horrendous his home life was. And we read today about his struggle with Laban. Out of this chaotic season of his life, he comes out as man of faith. Now, it's not perfect faith, but it's much better than what he had before. There's greater faith, not greater bitterness or anger, but faith. And I think this is something that we need to just hold on to and remember. People in Scripture, and I think some of us here, we can testify that it's not out of self-sufficiency or success that we get to know God. It's often out of brokenness and failures that God comes to us. Jacob begins to know God not out of self-sufficiency like he was before or success that he chased after, but he comes to faith. He comes to know God better out of his failure and his brokenness. At times when we go through hardships in life, don't we ask, where is God? Like, what is God doing? Don't we question God's love for us or his goodness or his sovereignty or his power? We question, why are these things happening? And we begin to think, God must not care. But actually, as we've been going through the book, story of Jacob, the opposite seems to be true. Again, it's in our weakness, in our hardships, that God draws near. I think we could say something like, it's our weakness and hardships that summon God's presence. We've prayed for Matt Ha even today. And those of you who don't know Matt, he worships at our Arlington site. And he was one of our worship leaders. And about 2 months ago, he had a stroke. And so he's been in the hospital for about 2 months. And he's doing much better. He has a long ways to go. He needs to rehab, but he's doing much better now than before. And I saw him about a week ago, and I told him that I'll tell you, the Tyson's folks, how he's doing. So he asked me, when I asked him, he said, yeah, please, you know, update them. So he's doing better, much better. He has a long ways to go. Actually, he's getting discharged in, I think, this coming week. But he'll need to continue with his rehab for a long time. But when I went to visit him, that Sunday when he came to the hospital, we had to call his parents. His parents came down, and his parents, they have been with Matt from the day that Matt got his surgery done. He went to the hospital till like now. I'm meaning like his mom has been sleeping with Matt 24/7. I mean, day and night, she's there. I mean, she left a few times to, you know, for food or shower or change clothes. But for the most part, she's there day and night. Matt's dad is there too. He has to kind of run around, and he had to actually drive up to New Jersey, and they closed their business. They sold their business. They came down to be with Matt because he was fighting for his life. Now he's fighting to get better. Now, Matt's parents always loved him. Always. But when Matt truly needed, when he was desperately ill, they actually came to be with him. I think that might be God's, like, a picture of God's care for us. God is always with us. But when we are suffering, when there is affliction, He comes near. And that's throughout Scripture. God's close to those who are afflicted, those who are grieving, those who are in pain. He's near. Even thinking about Jacob's life and his family, when we read chapter 29 and chapter 30, you know, in the midst of all the dysfunction, we read about Leah, and the Scripture said Leah was hated. And talking about Leah, it said the Lord saw Leah was hated. He opened the womb. God saw Leah was hated. Even Rachel, she's barren. She's struggling with her identity and status. It says the Lord God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened the womb. See, our God is near us, or near those who are in pain, those who are afflicted. That's who our God is. It's in our weakness and our sufferings that we sense God. So what that means then is, for those of us who are going through a season of, I don't know, pain, it's just a season of darkness. It's been difficult. It's been hard. And I don't want to minimize anyone's pain. Absolutely not. But I do want to say that if you would pay attention, God is close to you. And that's not my opinion, but that's the God that we read about in Scriptures. God is near those who are going through dark times. In Psalm 84, it says this, Psalm 84, verse 6 through 6 and 7, it says, as they go through Valley of Baca, so the psalmist is talking about people who are journeying up to Jerusalem to worship, and he says, as they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The Valley of Baca, you kind of translate it as Valley of Affliction or Valley of Weeping. They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So the psalmist is saying, this is our journey towards God. We go through valleys of weeping. We go through valleys of affliction. But he goes on to say, we can make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. So the psalmist is saying, hardships are part of this life. That's life. That's because our life is fallen. It's sin and brokenness. We go through valleys of Baca, all of us. But by the grace of God, we can actually make them into places of springs where we encounter God's grace, His love, and His strength for us. That's the Christian life. If some of, or all of you here, if we're thinking, why is my life so hard? I shouldn't be laughing. Why is my life so hard? Why is my marriage so difficult? Why are kids so challenging? You know, why is my work, why is my boss so not understanding? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? That's life. But God's grace comes, and we can make these seasons of life into springs of God's mercy and grace for us. We can. And so some of us should be asking, well, how do we do that? As a whole, like many sermons, but I think it's just seeking God, being open to God through prayer, through His Word, through silence and solitude, just paying attention to who God is and allowing Him to come near to us, not being busy, not seeking comfort from these other places or these other things, but actually stopping before God and say, God, I'm in pain. I need Your voice. I need Your presence. We could do that here corporately together on Sundays, but you could do that on your own. You know, you could turn off your devices and just be still before the Lord. Isn't that what the psalmist says? Be still and know that I am God. That's how we do it. And if we could do that, we can experience God's spring of grace, even in the midst of going through seasons or valleys of afflictions. All right, let's go on. We'll pick up verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possessions that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep. And Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. Verse 21, he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." I will stop there. Here's the second lesson. When God calls Jacob to go back home, go home, Jacob flees. He doesn't linger around, perhaps because he's been waiting for God to help him to get home or sense God's calling back home, but he doesn't wait around, he doesn't linger. He gathers all of his possessions, all the animals, his wife, his kids, and he says, "Let's go." And he flees, the passage says. That's important because the original readers of this story, the book of Genesis, the first five books were written by Moses and was given to the Israelites who were coming out of Egypt and entering the promised land. And so as they read this story, Jacob's story, they would have easily, quickly identified with Jacob. See, because they were coming out of Egypt and they were headed to their promised land. They looked back and Egyptian Pharaoh were chasing after them, wanting them to come back, right? Because Pharaoh recognized the benefits that Egypt had because of Israelites and their slavery. And so Israelites are fleeing Egypt and Pharaoh. Well, that's what Jacob is doing here. They easily, quickly identified with Jacob because that's what Jacob does. He flees Laban and he pursues and runs after the promised land that God had called him to go to. Easy identification. I want to say that this is us as well. God's called us to our home. Our home, simply, we could say our life with God. God has called us to be with Him and walk with Him. And He's called us to flee our old life, flee our Laban, flee our Egypt, and pursue God. I love how the passage says how Jacob had set his face towards Gilead. He's fully set on going home. But here's Laban chasing after him. What are Labans in our life, in our lives? Laban represents deception, I think. And Laban said, "Hey, what do you want? I'll give it to you. You want Rachel? Here's Rachel. Do you want to be loved? Jacob, you want to be loved? Here's my daughter, Rachel. You could have her. Do you want to be rich? Here are my flocks. You could have my possessions." That's what Laban represents. Who or what are Labans in our life? Those things that get in the way of us setting our face towards life with God. It's these deceptions and lies that the world tells us. Earlier this year, we went through a sermon series called Lies That We Live With, or Lies That We Believe In. And here are some of the things that we talked about. We said, the lie that says we belong to ourselves. The lie that tells us that we need to make it. Lie that says you are in charge. And if we believe that lie, then we will feel the weight of creating meaning for ourselves. Another lie that we talked about is the lie that says you're not enough. I'm not enough. I'm never enough for God. What happens? We're laden with shame. We're never good enough. We struggle. Another lie we talked about was maximizing is God's way, that God wants you to have as much as you want and do as much as you want to accomplish. That's not what Scripture says about the Christian life with God. So what are some lies that's holding you back? What are some lies that you live with and believe in that prevents you from fully walking with the Spirit, walking with Christ, abiding in Christ, and pursuing the life that God has called us? Look at in this passage, Rachel. Rachel, as Jacob is leaving, his face is set towards home. Rachel takes hold of her father's gods, household gods, idols. Why would she do that? I mean, I think she probably thought that these idols would help her. I think, you know, they would benefit her. They would aid her in having a life. Maybe it's an added protection, you know. Maybe she saw her father pray to these idols, and maybe she just said, you know, I'm going to have a backup plan, or I'm going to add to the protection that I need, because I mean, we're going to travel for a long time, and I'm following Jacob. And so that's what she does. But these idols, actually, they just bring troubles in her life. Laban actually catches up with them. And Laban and Jacob, they have this dialogue, and Laban says, hey, who stole my gods? Why did you take them? And Jacob says, if anyone has taken your gods, they shall die. They shall not live. Without knowing that Rachel actually took them. Laban comes, he searches, you know, the tents and people, and he doesn't find them because Rachel kind of hides them well. And so you think that it's done. But what happened was, sadly, Jacob's curse was nonetheless prophetic, because within a few months, actually, Rachel dies, giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. So I think we could say, Rachel wanted life, more life, bigger life, greater life. But actually, the idols brought her only death. That's what idols do. They lie to us. They give false promises. They say, if you do this, you'll have this. And if there are anyone here that's kind of building your life on these lies, just think about it. You think they'll add to what you have, but they actually will take things away. They'll become trouble. They only add trouble to your life. Disappointment. I was debating whether I should share this illustration, but I will, because I don't know. A few weeks ago, we launched our connection groups, and so about a week ago, you know, we gathered over Zoom with our connection group facilitators, and so we kind of went around and said, hey, you know, what group are you leading? How's it going? So they went around, and it was my turn. Actually, I'm the one who created a connection group called the Washington Commanders. Watch party or support group or something like that. That was me, okay? I confess. I wanted to kind of do it covertly, but I was hoping to gather some momentum for our football team here in Washington, D.C., but two people signed up. One lady, one guy, I won't mention who, and I was hoping that the commanders would do well and we could get momentum, and from like three people, we could gather like at least 10. Or maybe 15. Just in my mind, I was doing it for myself, because I know on Sunday afternoons, I will probably, my kids are, my two boys are away at college. They're an Eagles fans, and, you know, go Eagles too. But I was just doing it for myself. I didn't want to watch it alone and get depressed about the team. And so, you know, it's just better for me to watch it with other people. But nothing happened. During the summer, I was getting really excited because they had a new quarterback, they had new uniforms, new name. I mean, there was so much momentum, and I was like, oh, this is a season it's gonna happen. And then they're just doing terribly, terribly. I mean, it's not just like they're losing, but they're like losing badly. Like first half score the other Sunday was like 24-0. Terrible. So disappointing. I say that because you know, when we place our hope and our life on these lies, deceptions of this world, you will be disappointed. It might not happen today. It might not even happen next week, but it will happen. I mean, Jesus said, if you build your life on sand, it will crumble. It will happen one day. And so a lesson for us from Jacob is this, right? We need to flee. We need to flee whatever is holding us back from pursuing God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, after talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and other people of faith, says this in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So friends, what are lies, deceptions, what are things that are holding you back from having your face set towards life with God? The lesson here is flee, flee Laban, your Laban. Just like Israelites, how they left Egypt. Just like how Jacob left Laban. The scripture is calling us to leave, flee. One of the feasts that the Israelites celebrate is unleavened bread, right? Feast of unleavened bread. And that a reminder of how they left Egypt. They left so quickly, so decisively that the bread, dough didn't have time to rise. That's why it's called unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. And so every year, the Israelites are thinking about, this is how we left Egypt. This is how we fled Egypt. And friends, that's the call for us. We need to flee, not linger, but flee our old ways of life. Flee our Laban and flee our Egypt. Here's how we want to close this today. I just want to read. So Laban catches up with Jacob, and they have this dialogue. And I'm going to read a portion of their dialogue because it kind of gives us a perspective of Jacob's 20 years, and then I'll bring us to communion. We'll kind of close that way. Verse 38, he says, these 20 years, so he's talking to Laban, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years have been, the 20 years I have been in your house, I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. We'll pause there. Here's how we want to end. Just kind of thinking about Jacob's life, the 20 years, the darkness of 20 years. Here he says something that's remarkable, I think. He says, God was on my side. I think oftentimes when we struggle in life, whether that's things are not working out, you have relational issues or physical health issues, you know, sometimes we could think that God is against us. We question, why are these things happening? Is God opposing my life? And can you imagine Jacob, 20 years of darkness? He could have, again, often, middle of the night, as he was tending Laban's flock, he could have asked, God, why are you against me? But amazingly, Jacob here at the end, looking back at 20 years of his struggles with Laban and Rachel and Leah and his family, he says, God was for me. God was on my side. And here's what I want to say to you today. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult your circumstances might be, God is on your side. Allow that to sink in. God is on your side. God is for you. And we say, how do you know that? How do you know that God is on our side? Well, that's what Scripture tells us that, right? And so I want to read this, and as we come to the table, and this is one of the reasons why we have communion each Sunday, because the bread and the cup reminds us, Jesus Christ reminds us that He is for us. Not because how we feel, and not because how good we've been, or not because things are going great. No, because of Christ. Because what He accomplished for us on the cross and the promises that He gave to His people, He is on your side. Now, there are times and seasons because it's hard, you might think, is God, what's God doing in my life? And that's okay. We could ask and question, you know, we could have questions like that, but taking a step back, Jacob looks at 20 years, he says, God was on my side. Those of you who are here, when we celebrated 20 years of this church started 20 years ago with 7-8 people, just trying to have a worship service and trying to connect with people. And I'm sure if you were here from the beginning, you could kind of look back and say, wow, this season was really hard. Like, we didn't have a pastor for a year. Well, this season was really hard. We had so many people that were struggling. That season was so hard because we launched Tyson. I mean, you could take a step back and say, that was so hard. But at the same time, when we celebrated our 20th year, we said, I don't know if you guys remember, but one of the pastors who kind of spoke to us, he said, God's been on your side. And that's life. When we look at just our month or week or even seasons, we could question, God, what are you doing? But when we can step back and look at our life as a whole, we could say, God was on our side. And we know that, and this is not my opinion. This is what Scripture says. God is on your side. God is for you. Romans 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. We're going to have communion, right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So the answer is God is for you. God is on your side. And let's pray, and I will invite us up so that we can have communion together. Just want to give us just a minute to just be still before God. And you know, we're so busy with so many activities and just moving back and forth. It's hard for us to be still and know that God, who God is, how kind and gracious and merciful He is towards us, and how close He is to us. So if you could just take a minute to just be still before the Lord, I'll pray for us, and we'll have, I'll invite us up to take communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that when things get hard and we feel like we're in a season of darkness, it's easy for us to question Your goodness, and easy for us to question Your love for us. It's easy for us to question if You're near us, if You see us. But we know again and again in Scriptures, we know as we look at Jacob's life, You see people. You see those who are hurting, those who feel like they're hated. You see us and You hear us. And so today we want to just rest in Your grace for us, especially for those of us who are going through a valley of affliction. Lord, today, this morning, we pray that You would turn these places into springs of grace and Your presence. Thank You for being on our side. we might not always feel it, or we might not even understand it, but your scripture tells us, because of Jesus, you are for us. So we come to the table this morning and just recognize that you are for us. You did not spare Jesus for us. And so we come to the table just with thanksgiving, wanting to once again just rest in your grace towards us, God. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it for the forgiveness of your sins." So friends, we'll go ahead and sing. You could pray if you like. You could stand and sing with us. When you're ready, come and take a cup. On the top has a wafer that symbolizes Jesus' body that was broken for us. The juice represents Jesus' blood for us. And so let's come to him in faith and just rest in God's grace for us. And if you like, you're kind of in a season of just darkness. Pastor Jonathan will be here, and if you just want to receive prayer, we would love to pray for you. And so let's do that. Let's take next 5-10 minutes to do that as we close our time together. Pray together as we close our time. God, we're so thankful that you see us. We're so thankful that you hear our prayers. We're thankful that especially when we feel weak and we feel like a failure or things are not working out, things are broken, we're thankful that you're near us. And so this morning, together, and also, personally, Lord, our hearts are open. We want to be still before you. Know that you're with us. And this is not about our feelings or not about how well things are going, but we can confidently claim these promises because of Jesus. That on the cross, you died for our sins and rose again to give us new life. We stand on you, O Christ. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, send us forth with a sense of confidence, knowing that you are for us. Thank you that you're for us and not against us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here with us today. Have a great day, Lord's Day. Have a great week, and we hope to see you next Sunday. Thanks so much.
Joy is in this place now. Dance, dance, everybody dance. Everybody sings. Joy is